Grace, mercy, and peace to you through the knowledge of God, our Heavenly Father, and through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text today is recorded in Exodus 3, 13 to 15, and then the text of the second commandment of the Lord of the Ten Commandments with Martin Luther's explanation. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am, has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" And the second commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we do not use his name to curse, swear, practice witchcraft, lie, or deceive, but we should call upon his name in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. So far the text. In the name of our beloved Savior God, dear Christian friends, one pleasant task that married couples need to carry out as they look forward to the arrival of a newborn is to choose a name. They generally oftentimes put together a short list of possibles and eventually narrow it down to one. Typically, the meaning of that name does not play into their decision-making process, like when Pharaoh's daughter named the baby she drew out of the water of the Nile River in a basket Moses, which means drawn out. That's what the name Moses means. Or Hannah, when she called her son Samuel, which means heard by God, because she knew that the Lord had given her this son in answer to a prayer she had offered, which God had heard. My name, however, Thomas, means a twin. My parents did not choose that name because I have a twin sibling. Apparently, they just liked it. How different, though, when it comes to the name by which the Lord has revealed himself to us in the Bible. From our consideration of our text this morning, as well as the second commandment, I'm going to be reminded that his name has exceedingly exquisite value, and that he wants us to keep in our mind and hearts its precious meaning always, and to use it only in ways that bring him honor and praise. Our text takes us back to Mount Sinai before Israel's Exodus, 40 years to be exact, from the land of Egypt. You recall how Moses had fled the land of Egypt under duress when he heard that Pharaoh had put him on a hit list for having slain an Egyptian who was beating a fellow Hebrew, and so he had run for his life and escaped to the land of Midian. And one day, as he was tending the flock as a shepherd, the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, he happened upon this bush that was burning with fire but not burning up. When he drew near it to examine it more closely, had called to him from the bush, issued a divine call to go serve as the leader of Israel to bring his people out of that land of slavery. And it was in the course of his conversation with the Lord at that bush, in which Moses offered all kinds of excuses why I can't be the guy to be the leader of the Israelites. He said, one of his excuses was this: "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name? What shall I tell them?' And God said, Moses, this is what you're to tell them. The Lord, whose name is I Am, has sent me to you. The Lord, the God of your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now that name, Lord, which God identified himself as at the burning bush, is truly special many, many ways. In the original Hebrew, it's Yehovah, which we translate Jehovah or Yahweh. It signifies the self-existent, eternal God who's from everlasting to everlasting God, and not only that he's the one true God with no beginning or end, but it's a name that signifies the special relationship that he has with his people, whom he regards as the apple of his eye, to whom he's committed to keep every one of his promises. Small wonder that the people of Israel came to hold this name, Yehovah, to be so holy and sacred that they didn't even want to write it down or speak it out loud. And whenever they said prayers or read Bible readings that contained Yehovah, they substituted it with a different name like Adonai, which means my Lord, or Elohim, which means God. Incidentally, you can recognize this name, Yehovah, in the text of your Bible, which occurs over 6,000 times in the Old Testament, and that it's rendered in the English in many Bible translations as capital L-O-R-D, in all capitals. And it would take many sermons to plumb the depths of this name's wonderful meaning. Really, it takes in all other names for the Lord in the Bible, like Good Shepherd, Redeemer, Emmanuel, the Lord our righteousness, to name a few. And in the second commandment, the Lord teaches us, his people, to keep before us in our hearts as we go through our lives, through our day, its precious meaning. He, our eternal, self-existent, keeping every one of his promises to us, Jehovah God, revealed his name to us for the purpose of blessing and saving us, and he wants us to hold his name in the highest regard and stand in awe of it for its indescribable beauty. So what does that mean practically speaking, friends? Well, Luther points this up nicely in his Second Commandment Catechism explanation. It means in the first place that we will want to avoid all improper uses of the Lord's name. We should fear and love God, writes Luther, that we do not use his name to curse, that is, to not use it in expressing anger or annoyance towards others or even towards objects, like someone's working on a project at home and hits their thumb with a hammer and says, damn it. Or someone cuts in front of you rudely when driving on the road and you exclaim, Jesus. Ever heard that? People saying Jesus Christ for no reason. Lord's name is far too precious to be tossed around in such irreverent ways. Shouldn't use the Lord's name also in swearing. Swearing, sometimes used interchangeably, as pretty much the same as cursing. But in the Bible, it's used, and Luther in his catechism uses swearing, the word, it involves the use of God's name to make an oath to assure someone that you're telling the truth. Like when the high priest Caiaphas put Jesus under oath. By the way, there are good kinds of swearing, like at Jesus' trial, I'm telling the whole truth before the Lord. Jesus was put under oath, asked to swear, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus swore, yes, I am, it's as you say. That was a proper swearing. But to say, oh my God, it's hot out today. Or to express shock over something that you witness, oh my God. Or to swear in a court of law falsely, to cover a lie like false witnesses also did at Jesus' trial. That is an example of a wrong use of the Lord's name that desecrates it and is a sinful transgressing of the second commandment. Another improper use, as Luther reminds us, don't use God's name to tell lies. Someone presumes to add teachings to the Bible that aren't there, like to be certain of your being saved, you need to do this and that, live a good life. Based on what you do, you'll get to heaven. That's, of course, not in the Bible. That's a desecration of God's name. Or when people omit things from teaching God's word that are there because it's not popular, it might cause other people to think badly about us. God forbids such a misuse of his name because it fosters lies and greatly dishonors him and can even lead to a person's faith being damaged and destroyed so they lose their hold on eternal life. That's why the author of Proverbs, he writes, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him, and do not add to his words lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And Jesus has a very stern warning in the book of Revelation, the very last chapter. He says, if anyone adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, I will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, I will take away his share from the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The Lord pointing up again the seriousness of misusing his name by changing the word of God, which can hurt people's faith. Another misuse, Luther mentions, do not use the Lord's name to deceive. The devil is a master of deception and sometimes masquerades, even the Bible says, as an angel of light to deceive the unwary. And his followers, the unbelievers, can be deceivers too. Sometimes they might use God's name to cover up their unbelief. For example, a person might come to church not because he loves the Lord, wants to confess his sins, wants to be assured of the Lord's forgiveness, not because he wants to praise the Lord for his goodness, but wants to have others think well of him, being a good person. Remember, like the Pharisee in the temple? Jesus' parable, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector in the back of the temple. People who pretend to be believers when they're not, and who put on a false appearance of virtue and religion, are hypocrites. Jesus condemned the Pharisee as that because he was a lover of God, not a lover of God, but acted like he did and didn't even think he needed God to send his son from heaven to redeem him from his sins and bring him life. Now, on this subject, one other thought on the don't side of the second commandment. We as believers who do love the Lord, trust in him, something to think about. What do you think about this? The casual use of euphemisms for the Lord's name, whether that's acceptable to the Lord. I'm thinking here of someone spicing up their speech with expressions like, golly, it's a substitute for God. Go darn, or something means, you know what that means. Jiminy Crickets, Jiminy Christmas, J.C., substitute for Jesus Christ, or geez. Though euphemisms are generally thought to be innocent, people aren't usually intending to disrespect the Lord. Might it not give an impression to others who hear us use that name, if we do that euphemism, that we don't revere the holy name of the Lord? I think the Lord would want us to guard against even the possibility of misleading someone into thinking that we do not hold his name dear in our hearts. Just something to think about, those euphemisms. So far, we've discussed the negative side of the second commandment, the don't side, things God wants us to avoid lest we bring his name into disrepute. Now let's look at the positive side, the do's side. God's use of his name which honor him. Several examples, of course, the Lord, through Martin Luther, provides in this, in his second commandment explanation. First of all, call upon his name in every trouble and all the needs that you have as you go through your life and through your days, needs of your loved ones, needs of our fellow Christians in life's storms, troubles, pains, and tribulations. And you look up to heaven, you say, oh my God, lend me your help. Give me your guidance. Bless me with your strength. When you ask, seek, and knock in this way, when you pray to the Lord with a heart of faith as a dear child asks their dear father, the Lord is greatly honored. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Another beautiful use, praising the Lord. I mean, when you think how great he is in his power and in his love, as noted before, the eternal I am who has always existed, who created the universe in 6 days, who sees everything, who knows everything, even with all the advances that man has made in science and technology, sending rockets to space and bringing them back safely, man still does not know how vast the universe is that God made and how he did it. And so it's eminently proper that we stand in awe of him and praise his name. There's a passage in the Psalms that says, I will extol you, my God. I will bless your name forever. Every day I'll bless you. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And when we do that, like here at church, singing hymns to his honor or making melody in our hearts to the Lord in the privacy of our own homes or when sitting at work or driving on the road, when we speak his name to others, telling them of the great things the Lord has done for us so that they can praise him too, greatly honors him. Another passage from the Psalms, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. And yet, another good use of his name, giving thanks. When we express gratitude to the Lord for the blessings he's given to us, both physical and especially spiritual, when you say, thank you, Father in heaven, for covering the sky with clouds on a hot summer day, for watering the earth with your rain, for making grass grow on the hills, for providing food for the animals, for gorgeous sunsets and the ability to take a look at them and see them with eyes you've given us in living color, all the shades of orange and pink and red. Oh my God, for all your blessings, big and small, and especially for sending Jesus. When you say, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he's good, mercy endures forever. A beautiful use of his name that results in his name being glorified. So, friends, as you gaze into the mirror, you and I, into the second commandment mirror, we will again notice instances when we've not glorified the Lord's name aright, when we've desecrated it by using it in wrong ways, or when we've neglected to use it proper ways. But it's here that we see, again, and this is a good closing thought, the exquisite beauty of the Lord's name. Call to your remembrance the story of God's angel appearing to Joseph in a dream when he encouraged him not to worry about marrying Mary. He did not need to divorce her when he learned that she was with child. Do you remember what the angel told him? Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. You know that the name Jesus literally means Yehovah, the great I am, will save. And all through his childhood years, teenage, adulthood, to his life's end, Jesus kept the second commandment, always used God's name in good ways for his Father's glory, and then poured out his blood on the cross to purify us from all of our trespasses against this commandment and all the commandments. God took our sin guilt, put it on his holy Son, had him suffer for it, so that now we stand through faith in his name, righteous in God's sight. So what can we say in response to the Lord's loving kindness? How can we respond except to say, Lord, may we treasure your name more and more in our hearts, and may we use it more and more in those ways that glorify you. Help us to do this, Heavenly Father. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Uphold me with your free